In one of the blue church Bibles, it's on page 982. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 to 20. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Verses 1 to 33. Just up on screen, do have a map just to show this morning, just to orientate ourselves geographically, because Isaac's going to find himself in Gera, and you'll see that Gera is a little bit more coastal there. Maybe the weather conditions are a little bit better than the wider famine that is going on. But that's where he's situated and ends up after that going to Beersheba, and we'll read about that as well. Genesis 26, 1 to 33. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gera to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I'll give all these lands, and I'll establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gera. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that year and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, and he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Bathsheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.'" So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Excuse me. Sorry. Amen. Probably not the best time to lose your voice right now. Well, the question I want to ask again, where do you look for blessing? A young man, Jonathan, left home and he went to college. In less than a month, he was on his bed weeping. He wasn't homesick. He was devastated by the choices he had made. Going to college, he had freedom. He did whatever he wanted. Attended every party. Got with every girl he wanted. Freedom at last, so he thought. But freedom from God's ways did not end up in blessing. Where do you look for blessing? This passage reminds us that the Almighty God is with us to bless us. Of course, it's important, important for our interpretation to realize not all the blessings of this passage transfer directly to us. You know, it's always a bit dangerous in the Bible if you sort of say, oh, that's a command for me. Yeah, we have to understand everything in its context before we apply it directly to ourselves. So we've got to understand this passage in its historical, redemptive context. And so, you know, in this passage you'll hear blessings with respect to land and offspring and so on. And these were given at a particular time to Abraham and to Isaac to bring about the birth of the Messiah. That's what we've been seeing through Genesis. Now, for us, the Messiah has come. These particular blessings have been fulfilled. God is faithful. Nevertheless, there is abiding truth here. This good God, full of blessing for his people, continues to bless today. Maybe not in the same way. We're not living in the land of Israel, and we don't have to. But he is still blessing today. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's a verse for you. It's a verse for me. Think of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in God. That's for you. That's for me. God is with his people today, and he's with you and with me to bless. And so this passage is an encouragement today. Because just as Isaac, as you watch Isaac grow into the promises and blessings of the covenant, so this passage encourages you and I as well. Because it's encouraging us, grow into your salvation. Embrace the promises of the covenant. Embrace the blessings that are yours in Christ. And grow into them all the more. See, maybe you're tempted, you see. Maybe you're tempted. We are tempted so often to seek blessing elsewhere. Maybe for you, life as a Christian has become difficult. Maybe you've got the spiritual wobbles. Be encouraged this morning. Your God is faithful. Faithful to his promise to be with you and to bless you forevermore. So that's where we're going this morning. And so the first thing then is God calls us to trust his blessing. He's calling you and me to trust his blessing. Now you'll notice very clearly parallels between this chapter and Abraham. And there are so many parallels between Abraham and Isaac. There are so many parallels that some dodgy scholars start to say, oh, it's all the same story. Well, of course it's not. If you treat the Word of God as the Word of God, you'll see by looking at the details, these are different historical moments to that of Abraham. There could be about 80 years, some scholars say 80 years, maybe 100, of separation actually between the events of Abraham and these ones. So what we have here really is a bit like a sequel. You know, movies, they have sequels. You know, you've got the Rocky movies and Rocky 1 and Rocky 2 and 3 and they all have the same plot. Here with Isaac, the plot will be repeated. God is faithful to his promises. Like Abram before, Isaac finds himself in a famine. And notice it's parallel to, you know, verse 1 says, yep, it's not the famine under Abraham. It's a different one. But yeah, he's having a similar experience. Now, famine is serious. We haven't experienced it ourselves. We don't know what it's like, but it's very serious. It would be like the trucks not turning up to the supermarket for a whole year. Then where would we be? In this case, the crops have failed, which means no local food till potentially next season. You've got to use what you got. Use the storehouses you've got left. Go to other places. So many people had just a few choices then. A few of the choices that maybe Isaac considered as one, move to Egypt. Many people in that time moved to Egypt. They got the Nile. They've got the Nile River, so generally there's always water. So generally there's always produce at least there. Or he could maybe move to some more coastal regions of Canaan where maybe the rainfall is generally higher, but we're not told if that's really the case in Gerar. He's done the maths, and it seems like Isaac has made the choice to go to Egypt, because God will tell him directly soon not to go to Egypt. So he's done the maths, and I'm heading off to Egypt. But then God intervenes. In God's first appearance, you might remember, to Abraham in Genesis 12, God intervenes there and said to Abraham, go and leave Ur and go to the promised land. Leave family, leave culture, leave all the familiar behind. Now, in God's first appearance to Isaac, God tells him to remain in the promised land. And that will be an uncomfortable prospect. There's food security in Egypt. Humanly speaking, that's more desirable. I don't want to sit here and be vulnerable. But God makes promises to Isaac. Much of the covenant promises made to Abraham and are repeated to Isaac. And God assures Isaac, ultimately, I will be with you and I'll bless you. So, what will Isaac do? We don't learn much about Isaac in many of the other chapters, and in other chapters he's a very minor character. This chapter is the chapter for learning about Isaac and where he's at. What will he do? Will he walk in the footsteps of his father? Notice verse 5, how verse 5 presents Abraham as a faithful covenant keeper. He obeyed God's voice, charge, command, statutes and laws. And we can flesh that out by thinking, well, he kept God's charge to be the patriarch to his people. He kept God's commandment to leave Ur. He kept God's statutes with respect to circumcision. He kept all God's various instructions. But he wasn't perfect, we know that. He too needed the Messiah promised in the covenant. But Abraham, verse 5, Abraham was a covenant man. He lived in covenant with his God. Well, Isaac walk in those footsteps. And that's a little reminder, by the way, just from verse 5. Covenant blessings are not automatic. Did you notice that? See, we don't believe in a covenant assembly line or sausage factory. You know, you all get the covenant sign and you're in the covenant and you're into heaven. Those God makes promises to must respond in faith and in a covenant lifestyle. There is such a thing as being a covenant breaker. Some Reformed parents speak as if entry into the covenant is automatic entry into heaven, but it's not. Breaks our hearts. We want it to be, but it's not. We pray that our children will be covenant keepers. No doubt Abraham prayed for that for Isaac. And so this is an important moment in Isaac's life. Will he stay in covenant or will he go? Thanks be to God's grace. We read in verse 6, Isaac settled in Gerar. Didn't go to Egypt, followed the Lord's instruction. But what about you, boys and girls? What about you, young people? What about those of us who are older and asked to do this or that in covenant life? You know, we've heard of God's promises. Now what will you do? At the fork in the road, which path will you take? You know, every day, of course, is filled with moments of decision. Will we obey or disobey every day, continuously? That's the spiritual battle. But this moment for Isaac seems to be a particular moment, and his faith is particularly tested. with this famine. Now, of course, that's not a particular trial on our horizon. That trial forces his decision. But maybe you're in a difficult position right now for being a believer. And your hand will be forced this way or that way. So we can live under the radar for a long time. Maybe you're under pressure in the workplace because of your witness. Will you continue being a Christian witness? Or are you going to give it away? Maybe finances are tight because of your generosity or other Christian decisions you've made. You're going to continue in that? Or are you going to compromise somewhere, dodgy on the tax return or somewhere, whatever? Maybe you're single and you haven't met the right believer and you've been faithful in that, but you've come to a fork in the road. You're going to continue in faithfulness or not? You know, the list goes on. Why follow God? Why not the world? Why not compromise? Because the same promise God makes to Isaac, he makes to you and makes to me. I will be with you and I'll bless you. That part is translatable to us. It's your promise. Because God promises in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And just to be clear, we're not talking about God's omnipresence here. You know, God's omnipresence, boys and girls. Omni, all, presence. God's presence means God's presence everywhere. We know that's a truth in the Bible. God is present everywhere. And he cannot be contained by this world. He is much larger than the universe. So he is everywhere present. Psalm 139, where shall I flee from your presence? You can't. He's everywhere present. This passage is not talking about God's omnipresence. When God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that is the special presence of God with his people. His special presence to be with you, to bless you. Dear believer, he is with you to bless you. Don't doubt. Rather, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So, the first thing here then is trust. Trust, we're called to trust, like Isaac, in the Lord's promise to bless. Second thing we see is God graciously blesses. It's important to realize that Christians, especially if you're visiting here today for the first time or jumped online for the first time, it's important to realize that Christians have dirty washing. We do. Like everybody else. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. You've seen Abraham's dirty washing as we've gone through the narrative. We also get a glimpse of Isaac's dirty washing today. And in fact, a little bit like father, like son. Because can you believe it? Can you believe it? He says while living in Gerar that Rebekah was his sister. You know, previously Abraham had played that trick and that ruse in Genesis 12 and then again in Genesis 20. And here his son is playing the same sin. Walking in the same sinful footsteps. But he should have known better. After all, wasn't God faithful and wouldn't he keep his promises? And part of the promises was for descendants. So the implication is God is going to protect this family. He's going to protect Isaac and Rebekah. So it was a sinful deception and a gross rejection of what God had promised. So just when we think Isaac's doing well, the text shows us his sin. And there are some important specifics about his sin that we should know, so that we don't walk in the same footsteps as well. Here's four. I'll try and keep them brief. First is the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Isaac was walking in the footsteps of his father Abraham. For the most part, he did that overall. So for the most part, that meant he walked in faithful footsteps of Abraham, but that meant also he's going to walk in the footsteps of Abraham's sin as well. What do we learn? Parental example is so important. It's a bit of a scary application for us as parents. We don't really want to go here. We'd rather have something else to sort out the sins of our children. We don't want to have to sort out ourselves. But parental example is so important. It's an important truth for parenting, you know, and at one level there is so much to parenting, but at another level it's very simple actually. You will be the most effective parent if your spiritual life and example are in order. That's what I told you was scary. Now the finger goes back at us. There's just no way around it. There's no 10 steps to success. There's no method of schooling that will fix your kids. Parents, it starts with your own heart and your own example. That's why we talk so much about, you know, family worship at home, worshiping together here as a family, prioritizing spiritual things, because it's so important. Why are so many kids out of control on the internet? It's because parents are out of control on the internet. And then we want to become hypocritical and say, oh, no, you don't have the internet, but I'll go and get busy on it. It's shameful that the Australian government has to get parents into line. We're the parents. Let's parent. This is very convicting for me too. But by God's grace, we need the grace in our own heart and our own life to set the tone in our home. By God's grace, seek God's grace all the more for our lives so that we can bless the generation to come. Another thing we learn here is that your sins will find you out. Isaac and Rebekah got away with their ruse for a long time. Verse 8 says, when he had been there a long time, it's quite likely that the children were not born yet. This chapter is here more for thematic reasons rather than chronology. So in the theme, the chapter before is about birthright and Esau forfeiting that. And the chapter after is about blessing and Jacob receiving the blessing. This chapter then is about Isaac being the custodian of the covenant. So it's a bit more thematic, these particular chapters. So they likely don't have children. That's why they get away with it for a long time. But one day, just happens to be one day that he's looking out the window at exactly the right time and he sees them frolicking together. So the word laughing there is, it's the word laughing, but it's a particular type of laughing going on, and it's a frolicking going on, and he can see, oh yeah, they're husband and wife actually, and he might have suspected that for a while. So he finds them out. It's a little bit like what happened recently on a Coldplay concert, as I learnt on the news. The kiss cam went around the stadium and landed on this couple who were cuddling and what have you. And then the couple, as soon as that kiss cam landed on them, they straight away disappeared and hid. And so the announcer said, oh, what's going on there? They're either in an affair or they're really shy. Well, he was onto something, wasn't he? You can get away with sin for a while, but eventually you'll be found out. By some providence in this life, God's in control. He's sovereign. Almost certainly on Judgment Day. Take note. Let's not hide. Let's repent. Fear of man also took over. The Bible repeatedly speaks of fearing God, and that means that, you know, God is to be trusted and respected above everything and everybody else. When we fear God, we're free to worship Him and to love others. So we're called to fear God. Verse 6 says, Isaac feared to say, my wife. He fears man more than he fears God. But look at what happens. And self-preservation, the self-preservation is incredibly selfish. You see, we fear God and others are loved. Fear man and others are thrown under the bus. And just quickly, his witness is ruined. This isn't terribly embarrassing for us as Christians because we've got a case of an unbeliever convicting a believer. Sometimes they put us to shame and sometimes we're a hindrance to the gospel. We hear it from other people. I used to go to church until such and such did this or that. So you can see Isaac's quite the sinner. He's not perfect. And considering his sin then, you would think God's discipline would come. Isn't it funny to read verses 12 and 14? That's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? He's fallen into sin, and then he's richly blessed. Did you see how the text brings together sin and blessing? He pulls off the once-in-a-generation hundredfold crop. Aussie wheat farmers often sow around 60 kilos of wheat with an average harvest of 2 to 2.5 ton, 40-fold. The recent stellar WA wheat season saw yields of 4 to 5 ton, 80-fold. 100-fold is off the charts. And as wealth explodes, so obviously not only is the crop yield high, but the prices must have been high too, considering the famine and the wider land. So what's going on? This deceitful farmer receives all blessing. Verse 12 is clear. The Lord blessed him. After that mess that he left behind, the Lord goes and blesses him. Doesn't that spin you out? Why do we have this dirty washing and why this responsive blessing? Well, it seems to be teaching us grace. There are consequences for sin. Let's not forget about the other parts of the Bible. However, this particular passage is just seems to be giving us a reminder that salvation is by grace. The covenant succession is not for the best behaved. And all of those covenant successes through the Old Testament, all of those links to the Messiah, not one of them was well behaved. It was the Messiah who had to come and be the one to be righteous. That's partly why we read the parable of the prodigal son earlier. There we saw he squandered his father's wealth in sinful living, but he returned in genuine repentance. The father got the best robe, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and killed the fattened calf. He was treated so well. Again, that's not to say there are not consequences that come with sin. But the parable goes on to make a particular point, doesn't it, with the older brother. The older brother's not happy because he doesn't understand grace. So this passage is a good reminder. Every blessing comes by grace. And that's good news. That's good news because if you're a sinner here this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and blessing. All the blessing you could want. Come today and it's yours by faith and repentance in Christ. Receive Christ, you receive everything. God is so good. Our God is so good. Because he hasn't treated you nor me as our sins deserve. Far from it. All the blessings of Christ we receive by grace. So we've got it pretty good. We are blessed. We are blessed by the Almighty God. We've got it good in Christ. But it doesn't mean life's going to become a picnic. And so the final thing we see is God strengthens us to live by faith. Obviously, it's okay for Christians to be wealthy. Isaac is incredibly wealthy. But wealth is not the paradise you might be thinking, boys and girls. You might want lots of money and look for the job with the highest pay because you want money, but wealth is not the paradise you might think. The Bible warns of its snares in 1 Timothy 6, its fickleness in Psalm 49, and here it's highlighted that it sometimes makes other people very envious. And the people of Gerar, Philistines, revoke his visa. He's out. The trials then continue for Isaac in the valley of Gerar. He digs out some wells his father Abraham had previously built and that the Philistines had blocked up. He digs them out, finds water, but there are the Philistines right there to hassle him and harass him. The first well was called Esek because they contended with him. The second well was called Sitna because they quarreled over it. He moves again and digs another well, and finally they don't contest it, and it's called Rehoboth. For now the Lord has made room for us. This is a difficult time in Isaac's life. By the way, you'll notice that he never used brute force to fight for his rights. Was he being a coward by moving on each time? Most scholars that I've read don't think so. Abraham and now Isaac were immensely powerful people. They were almost like princes in the land. Remember Abraham, he raised up 318 people to go and rescue Lot. Isaac's just as wealthy, just as powerful, if not more so. But you never see them fighting for the promised land. Well, they'll be fighting down the track, but that's according to God's command. Abraham and Isaac do not fight for the promised land. They wait in faith. See, too often we drive conflict. We can drive conflict with other people under the guise of justice, but in many cases it's just a lack of faith. Because we can't trust the sovereign God to even out everything in the end or to sort it out in his time. That's why unresolved conflict between brothers and sisters is such an embarrassment to the gospel and to our belief in a sovereign God. That's why in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about you don't go to court with your brother or sister. That's embarrassing to Christians. Here, Isaac, take note, Isaac waits patiently for God's timing. Through all this trial, he had the brute force to force the issue, to get justice, but he waited for God's timing. That's what God's teaching him, you see, to live by faith and not by material blessing. And so God comes at this moment, these difficult moments of trials in our lives, God comes at just the right moment, and he always comes at the right moment, won't he? Comes to strengthen Isaac's faith in his promises. Verse 24, I am the God of your father, of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you. Dear believer, whatever trial you're facing has not removed you from God's blessing. God is still with you. God is still with you to bless. It may not seem like it, may not feel like it. He may feel so distant to you. And some trials are very severe. You know, this chapter I said is the main one we learn about Isaac. He lives to 180. You could write massive books about Isaac. We only get this chapter. And so, you know, potentially some of these trials were decades. But God's promise is sure. I am with you and will bless you. It's true for this life. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're not a believer, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are immediately blessed. Romans 4, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. You see, the moment you come to faith is the moment you receive the forgiveness of Christ and the imputation of his righteousness. You are blessed from day dot. And then it all flows, and then it just keeps flowing from there, because you're blessed with peace with God. You're blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're blessed with joy, Philippians 4. You're blessed with a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4. You're blessed with strength, Philippians 4. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You're blessed with everything you need. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. You see, God is really with you, and you are really blessed. And it's true not only for this life, but also, of course, for the life to come. What incredible blessing awaits. And how jealous we should be of Warren and Joan. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed, Revelation 19. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So blessing and trial go together. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I could go on and on and on, but I know you want to enjoy your lunch today. So, dear believer, this is all true for you. You have, as Ephesians 1:4 says, every spiritual blessing in Christ. So walk by faith, not by sight. In your trials, hold on to the promises of God that He will bless you and keep you. And in response, well, worship your God. Worship your God, because He is so good. Isaac builds an altar, and that's significant because, like Seth before and Abraham before, they engaged in public acts of worship. Will you respond in public worship? Because your God is so good. He is faithful to His promises now and forever. Praise be to His name. And in the final verses of our text, well, we see Isaac at some point in his life enjoys further outward blessing. His enemies make peace. They're also taking note of the Lord's blessing in his life. So now his witness is far more positive. And he finds the water he needs. It doesn't always end up on a high at the end of our life, on this earth. But you know the promise in the Revelation, where the Lamb is there, and the Lamb, I'll read it. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. God will lead you. God will lead you in this life to quiet waters, and then, but ultimately, when all is fulfilled in the life to come. So in conclusion, really, what this is all about, behold your God who is so good. How are we going to interact with the world from here? What are you going to do with those voices from here? Are you going to believe them? You know, blessed are the rich, for they'll be happy. No. Blessed are those who have romance, for they'll be filled. No, not true. Leading you up the garden path. Ask anybody if they've truly been satisfied by anything in this world. No, only one person. Only one will we find our hearts fulfilled. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall never hunger. Don't kid yourself. You won't find true blessing in this world. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. And so, like Isaac, let's embrace our covenant life with our God, because our God is so good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for that, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so good. Lord, protect us from the deceits of the world. Protect us from the empty promises of the world. And focus our attention upon you. Let us delight ourselves in you. Continue to bless us this day as we do that, Lord. Continue to fill our hearts with worship for you and love for your people. Lord, continue to give us a foretaste of heaven this day. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.